Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On a beautiful Sunday morning, June 10, 1990, a British Airways jet packed with passengers was flying from Birmingham, England to Malaga, Spain. Just as they were climbing through 17,300 feet, there was a loud explosion, which flight crew assumed was a bomb. It turned out the front windshield in the cockpit had failed and blown out from the greater pressure within the aircraft. Instantly, the air in the cabin turned to a white haze and everything that was not tied down was violently sucked out of the plane, including about 50% of Captain Tim Lancaster. Flight steward Nigel Ogden, a former rugby player, who was nearest to the cockpit, saw the captain being sucked out of his seatbelt through the window and grabbed him around the waist just in time, holding on for dear life. With the plane now spiraling down at 80 feet per second, co-pilot Alistair Acheson, who was fortunate enough to still be wearing his flight harness, took control. Even as the icy air in the cabin equalized, because the jet was traveling over 300 miles an hour, and half of the captain was still bent out and thrashing outside the window, the crew could not pull him back in, but neither would they let go. 18 minutes later, the crippled plane and petrified passengers made an emergency landing at the Southampton Airport. Incredibly, with only minor fractures and some frostbite, Captain Tim Lancaster was soon flying again. Friends, you know the Bible says that there's someone who will not let go of you. Stay with us and we'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. They say that when you're having fun, time flies, and it seems sometimes this is the fastest hour in the week, but we're just starting right now. If you have Bible questions, we're going to do what we enjoy most, talking about the truth in the Word of God. Pick up your phone. We have lines open. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. You got a pencil? That's 800-463-7297. We'll bring your Bible question into the studio, and that's the purpose for this program. We're going to search the Word together. We don't have all the answers, but we'll do our best with the Bible here at our fingertips to answer your Bible questions or questions about the Christian life. One more time, 800-463-7297, and we do have lines open. Good time to pick up the phone, call in with your question. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug once again. Let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Mm-hmm. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to spend a few moments in your Word. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and guide our hearts and our minds, lead us into a clearer and a full understanding of your will as revealed in the Scriptures. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by telling this remarkable story of, the air pressure inside the airplane changing rapidly because of a broken window and how everything is sucked out of the plane, including the pilot. What an experience that must have been as he's been pulled out and somebody reaches out and grabs a hold of him and holds on. What encouragement that must have been to him as he saw himself being pulled out of the airplane to have somebody hold on to him.
Yeah, and there were some that were suggesting that they let go because they thought, well, he's dead, they thought for sure, after that explosion. And he was, half of them bent over hanging outside the aircraft, the top half. But they just said, they could never face a family saying that we had let go. And so they hung on to him. And when one of the stewards said he couldn't hang on any longer, another helped. And ultimately, they tied him off with what was left of the seatbelts until the plane landed. But they said, we're not letting go. And what was really scary, when the explosion took place, I'm a pilot and I read the whole report of this. And it actually blew the door off. And that's how the stewards saw. But the passengers could also see. Can you imagine how horrifying that was? The passengers in the first few rows could look into the cockpit and see that half of the captain was outside the plane.
And I guess
Incredible.
they were they, there was a deathly silence, they said, inside the cabin. People were rather nervous. But you know, it ended with nobody seriously injured. And that is the amazing part of the story. And they were very thankful that they never dreamed he was still alive. And they were so thankful when they got on the ground and the ambulance strapped in Captain Lancaster. He opened his eyes and he said, "I want something to eat." And they just couldn't believe that he was still alive. Anyway, it reminds us of how the Lord doesn't want to let go of us. And there's a verse in the Bible, and it says in John 10:28 and verse 29, Jesus is speaking, "And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So when a person surrenders their life to Jesus, as long as they don't choose to turn away and let go, God promises that the two strongest beings in the universe, God the Father, God the Son, certainly God the Spirit, say they will not let go of us. And so that should give us some confidence that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it. He'll finish what he started if we just keep trusting him. And we have a whole lesson that will tell you about that love that God has for you and how you can have that promise that you will never perish. And we'll send it to you for free just for asking.
The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. And the free offer that we have this evening is a study guide entitled Rescued from Above. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. And the study guide you can ask for is called Rescue from Above. Be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. Again, one more time, 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide Rescued from Above. It talks about how we can trust in Christ and how that he will hold on to us so long as we put our confidence in him. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Mark, and Mark is listening in Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, since Genesis 1:20 refers to the Cambrian explosion, would the land plants of verse 11 be somewhere in the Proterozoic eon?
Well, you know, I believe that the 6 days, now I know about the Cambrian explosion, actually, that's one of the things, what they call the Cambrian explosion, that is a real mystery for evolutionists, is how suddenly all these very small but very complex life forms appeared out of nowhere with such great diversity. And there's no good answer for that. So they just explain it by calling it an explosion. But I've never seen explosions produce life. So you're wondering if the part of the creation record in Genesis 1, where it talks about verse 11, if that's corresponding to a different age in the geologic column as verse 21.
Right, because the fossil record, a lot of them claim that the plants arrived in the Silurian period, but that's after the Cambrian period. So some are saying that land plants may have appeared as early as the Stenian period.
Well, let me give you something to think about, Mark, that helped me, is that the geologic layers, the column, that you see in, you know, in some of the evolution textbooks is not so much affected by the days of creation as it is by the flood of Noah. Virtually all geologists, scientists, whether they're creationists or evolutionists, agree that there was a catastrophe that some attribute it to an asteroid hitting the earth, and they say this killed out the dinosaurs. Bible readers call it Noah's flood, but there was a catastrophe that involved copious amounts of water washing over the world because of the way the fossils are laid down. And one of the things that happens when you have such an epic churning of the oceans is things settle at different speeds. The water creatures that are already saturated, they're the first thing to drop, shells and those things, those simple forms of life, they will settle very quickly on the bottom as the other layers of silt and animal life then settle down. And this is exactly what we see. Some of the last things you would see would be your mammals. And that's because mammals, when they die, they tend to bloat and float. and they are among the last that will end up sinking. And so they'd be on the top layer. And with that understanding, it really helps a person see that the geologic column is really reflecting what's happening, you know, what they find in geology. It's what's reflecting in the Bible with this catastrophe of Noah's flood. You know, we have a booklet. We'll be happy to send you a copy of this, Mark. And it's dealing with that subject, and it's called When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. We'll be happy to send that to you for free. And there'll be some stuff in there that'll give you more information on your question.
Again, the number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And I just asked for the book, How Evolution Flunked the Science Test. It talks about Noah's flood and some of the things that we see in the geological column, and also some of the various rock formations that we see in our world today, and how the flood explains how all of these things were laid down. Again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, How Evolution Flunked the Science Test. Next call is Patricia, and she's listening from Portland, Oregon. Patricia, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Yeah, hello, pastors. How are you? My question has to do with New World Order. Is there much reference to it in the Bible?
The New World Order?
Yes.
Well, it doesn't use that term. I think one of the first American leaders that used that term, and he didn't invent it, was George Bush Sr. When he talked about it, he was really talking about, I think it was in the context of the economy of the world that was becoming more of a global economy. The idea of the New World Order that most Christians think about is this: the teaching in Revelation 13, where you're going to have this beast power that will be urging not only a global economy. You can't buy or sell unless you worship the beast, so economy is involved in it. Some have wondered if the United Nations in America issuing economic sanctions on countries is a sample of that. It's not only not buying and selling for individuals, it's not buying and selling for countries that won't cooperate in the last days until they come into line. And so this is the thing about the New World Order that I think is... I don't know if Pastor Ross wants to add to that, but it's pretty much the bigger picture of what happens in Revelation 13, where everyone is compelled to be part of one economy and one form of worship.
They also speak a lot of, when you see anything online regarding the New World Order, they talk about a lot of Luciferianism and devil worship that's behind it. Is that just somebody's theory or somebody's idea, or is there any truth to that? It's pretty ominous and scary if it's true. And they say that anybody that's involved in that New World Order is devil worshiping the devil. Is that?
I wouldn't go that far, because for everybody, in other words, if you have somebody who, you know, believes that we ought to have more of a global economy, I wouldn't put them in the category of a devil worshiper. I think there's a lot of people out there that, you know, are just seeing the benefits of, you know, having more stable economics in the world, and they're not selling their souls by thinking those things. So. Is the devil involved in what's happening in these governments? I have no doubt that he is. I think there's a great controversy going on between Christ and Satan. Matter of fact, you can read in Daniel, is it chapter 10, Pastor Ross, where it talks about the Prince of Persia battling with Michael. Mm-hmm. And there's this political battle. The king of Persia was going to let the children of Israel go, but the devil is working with leaders in Persia to prevent it from happening. And God sends Michael to labor with fight with the devil in that category.
That was Daniel chapter 10, verse 13.
Yeah, and you can see it in Isaiah 14, where it talks about Lucifer, and it compares him to the king of Babylon. You can see it where it's the king of Tyrus. I think it's Ezekiel 28. Maybe I'm getting it backwards. Ezekiel might be the king of Babylon, and Isaiah might be the king of Tyre. But these governments, the devil works through them, and I'm sure he's doing it in the last days as well. So... you know, we do have a book that talks about the mark of the beast, or the Antichrist, rather, and that's something I think that you'd really be blessed by, Patricia.
The study guide is called Who is the Antichrist? We're happy to send it to anyone. What does the Bible teach in Revelation 13 about this power at the end of time that'll gain influence all over the world? Call and ask for that resource. We're happy to send it to you. The number again is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the study guide entitled Who is the Antichrist? And if you have a Bible question, the phone number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Stuart, and he's listening from Bronx, New York. Stuart, welcome to the program.
Yes, Yahweh bless both you and Pastor Batchelor.
Thank you.
Okay, so I wanted to ask you this question for a long time. I finally called up again. I know what you guys believe about that once somebody in Yahweh dies and they're a believer that they don't have conscious existence until the resurrection. Well, in the light of that, how do you understand when the sixth seal is open in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, there's a conversation there between those who died for their faith, they were murdered for their faith, and they're having a conscious conversation with Yahweh, and when they say, how long will it be until you avenge our blood on the earth, when they were alive on the earth? And that obviously was before Judgment Day. That was only when the fifth seal was opened.
You're right. In Revelation 10, maybe we should read this for our friends that are listening. At verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, right? So one thing we got to notice, it's talking about under the altar in the temple, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So that's, you know, whatever million people that have been executed for their faith. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord God, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to each of them, and it was said to them they should rest, so obviously going back to sleep, yet for a little season, until their fellow servants, also their brethren, should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. When you read in Revelation, I think you agree, Stuart, there's a number of visions you have in Revelation that have obvious symbols. When it talks about a woman sitting on a beast with seven heads and ten horns, that's symbolic of a power, because it tells us in the same chapter what that power is. And so when you see these visions, they are symbols. It tells us in the Old Testament, God says to Cain, after Cain killed his brother Abel, God says, the blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. Well, that doesn't mean the blood is really shouting. The little cells are making noise. God is talking about justice is calling out. It's the same language that's being used here, that there's justice being called for by the lives of those who had died for their faith. I don't think there... Can you imagine people dying, going to heaven, and being crying under the altar? What saved person would want to be crying under the altar? So it's not a picture of a very happy state. I think it's just talking about that their lives are crying out for justice. I don't think they're consciously alive and writhing under the altar waiting for justice.
You know, also, if you look at the seals, and of course this is one of the seals that you spoke about, the seals represent different time periods of the Christian era or Christian history. And the description that we have here in Revelation chapter 6, it's really describing a time period of severe persecution that came upon those who were holding to the truths of the scriptures during that 1260 years of supreme persecution against Bible-believing Christians. It seemed that it would never end. And so the question is, how long are you going to allow this to happen? And the answer comes, the time is not yet fulfilled. Rest a little longer. There's still other things that ought to happen. So it's describing a time period when many of God's people were severely persecuted.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I'm just wondering if what we might offer, Stuart, that gives a deeper study into that. Oh, you know, I don't know if it's a book or if it was a sermon. Joe Cruz used to have a sermon called Souls Under the Altar.
Hmm.
And if Stuart types that into the internet, Souls Under the Altar, Joe Cruz, you might find his audio sermon still out there or his article on that. But I think he goes into more detail on that subject. Appreciate your question, Stuart. Thank you.
We have Ingrid listening from Yonkers, New York. Ingrid, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening.
I'm sorry, I'm next to my radio. Let me just move.
Okay.
So my question is based upon the Trinity.
Uh-huh.
Like, how can I explain it in a simple way for those who are not Christians or those who are, you know, just coming into Christ? How can I explain to them in a simple way where they can understand? Because a lot of them usually ask, like, well, you know, if they come up, I mean, God came as Jesus to the world in flesh,
uh-huh.
you know, so that he may, you know, I'm sorry, I'm a little nervous.
It's all right. So that God could reveal who he was.
Right.
And also save us.
Right. So many people say, well, if he was one, you know, Jesus spoke as of, like, my Father in heaven.
Right.
So many of them say, like, well,
how could he be one?
Right.
Well, you know how I would answer that, Ingrid, is, you know, in a marriage, it says a man and woman leave their father and mother, they cleave to one another, and they become one. Well, there's really two of them, but God looks upon them as one,
right,
meaning they're united. Jesus prayed in John 17 about the apostles. Now, of course, there's 12 apostles, and Jesus said, Father, I pray that they might be one, even as you and I are one. So here again, Jesus is saying, oneness biblically is not talking about numerical quantity. You can have a couple. You can have one family with 12 people in it. You can have the apostles with 12 in it, or 10 in it. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So in the Hebrew mind, one did not always mean, it wasn't talking about numerical. It was talking about unity.
Right.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Our God is one, whereas the Egyptian gods and the Greek gods, they were all fighting with each other. And there was a god of the bushes who was at war with the god of the ocean. And when the god of the ocean was winning, there was a tsunami that drowned the bushes. And they had all these different things about the gods all in conflict with each other. Moses was saying, our God is not like that. We have a God that is one. The Father's in the Son's in the Father, they're perfectly united, but they are three distinct individuals between the Father,
right,
Son, and Spirit. And one place you see that is at the baptism of Jesus, where you hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Jesus is getting baptized there in the river, and God the Spirit comes down like a dove. There you have the three persons of the Godhead in one event. And of course, at the Great Commission, Jesus said, go teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we do have a book. We'll send you a free copy on that subject, Ingrid, and you can read it and then share it with a friend.
The book is entitled, The Trinity, Is It Biblical? And if you call and ask for it, we'd be happy to send it to you. The number is 800-835-6747. And again, just ask for the book, The Trinity, Is It Biblical? Anyone wondering about this, also, by the way, if you go to the Amazing Facts website, you can just type the name in at the search bar, and you can read the book online right now at Amazing Facts. Thanks for your call, Ingrid. Our next caller is Sebastian, calling from Florida. Sebastian, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me. Good evening, Pastor Doug, and good evening, Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Hello.
All right, nice. I want to know, are there any biblical principles against smoking marijuana for recreational purposes? And then what about smoking marijuana for medicinal purposes? Is it sinful?
All right, well, two questions. You have to treat them distinct. There are all kinds of trees out there that have different medicinal values. Now, Pastor Ross is going to have to look this up for me, but in Ezekiel, there's a parallel verse, John, that talks about the leaves of the tree were for medicine. And I think you might even look for the word medicine. It's similar to what we find in Revelation, where it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What's that verse?
Ezekiel 47, verse 12.
Okay. God recognized, certainly, God knows everything, but when he made incredible diversity of plants, that there would be some herbal or medicinal values that could be used should, you know, sin enter the world. And marijuana is just, it's another weed, and there may be some medicinal value in that. Of course, smoking pot, and, you know, just, I need to come clean. I was a teenager. I did all that. For a little while, I even grew it for, I'm talking 30 years ago, friends, just so you know. Hopefully the statute of limitations is up now. After I became a Christian, I gave it all up. But so I know it. I know about what the drug feels like. I know what it does to you. And it is bad for your body. It's bad for your health. It's not good for your mind. It does not raise your IQ, which we all need more of. So smoking pot is not good for you spiritually, no question. Most of the people today that say that they are smoking pot for medicinal purposes, it's flat bogus. Now, I didn't say all. I said most. And there are a lot of doctors. We're in Northern California, Sebastian, where not far from, Pastor Ross has been to my house. We're surrounded by what they call the Emerald Triangle. There are three counties in Northern California where the principal income is marijuana, our principal crop. That's Mendocino, Trinity, and Humboldt County. I mean, it's just everywhere. You fly over and it's everywhere. And everybody's got 25 plants in their yard, and they've got a medical marijuana license. There are doctors up there that don't have scruples, some of them, and they will give a medicinal marijuana license to people that grow it, but they don't grow it for medicine, they sell it. And so I just want to make sure that I'm being clear that there may be some medicinal value to marijuana, as with, you know, aspirin comes from a tree, and Valium comes from valerian root, and there's all kinds of medicines that come from plants. Most people aren't using it that way. And there are probably other medicines. I may be wrong, but there may be other medicines that can do some of the same thing that they're claiming marijuana does. Smoking anything is probably not the best way to take a medicine, because you get all the bad side effects of the smoke and the toxins that are in it that go into your lungs. So I guess I sound, you can detect, I'm a little bit cynical about smoking marijuana for medical reasons, and I'm absolutely clear in my mind that Christians should not cloud their minds with smoking marijuana recreationally. That's a long answer. Sorry, Sebastian. Did that help
anyone? Oh, no, thank you. I'm really satisfied with the answer, because I know that it's a topic that, you know, it's really up for a great controversy, you know, among the whole, like, Christian faith. So it was just lingering in my mind a lot. So I just wanted to get, you know, some clarification on it. But thank you.
I appreciate it very much. I don't know, John, if you wanted to add anything to that.
I think you said it all, Pastor.
Probably too much. All right, we're going to try and can we have time to take another call before we're going to do our ID?
All right, we have time for one more here. We have Louise calling from Brooklyn, New York. Welcome to the program.
Oh, good evening.
Evening.
How are you?
Good. We got about a minute before we have to take a break, Louise.
Okay.
So.
Peter 1:19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
Uh-huh.
I don't understand.
All right, well, the Bible tells us that one of the principal reasons that Jesus came is to set the captives free. The devil imprisons people in sin. And when it talks about the spirits in prison, it's talking about that through the Spirit of God, he frees people that are imprisoned by sin, by the devil. It refers to them as spirits in prison. It's not talking about a jail down yonder where God is holding people captive somehow, like a big dark prison. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Well, thank you for your call, Luis. We're going to come up on just a break here in a few moments, and we'll take another half an hour of Bible questions. But just before we do that, Pastor Dale, one of the websites, very popular, talking about a subject that has intrigued many people. It's the subject of 666, this number that we find in Revelation chapter 13. So there's a website that Amazing Facts has called 666truth.org.
Yes, and, you know, I just pulled up behind the car yesterday, the day before, that had 666 in their license plate. I was going to take a picture of it just to show during our meetings coming up in Albuquerque. As some people would think, that car is bad luck.
Mm-hmm.
What does that number mean? It's a very ominous number. People, 666. It's supposed to, you know, they think it's diabolical. Go to that website, 666 Truth. You can understand this subject, and you'll see a lot of great information there. We'll be back after this brief message.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
All right, we're back listening, friends, to Bible Answers Live. And in case some have joined us along the way, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And just a couple of weeks ago, last week, Pastor Ross, I was in Australia, and it was fun there visiting with people that were listening to the program. Some hear it on the internet. Some actually hear others that rebroadcast the program. For, you know, many people, it's live across North America, but others capture it and they rebroadcast it different parts of the world. And, of course, it's at the Amazing Facts website. People see the archives there. So it's just a joy to see how the program is touching lives around the world. Back to the phones.
All right. We have Peter. He's listening from Arizona. Peter, welcome to the program.
Good evening. I enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I've been struggling. I'm a born-again believer, and I've been struggling for years when I witnessed the people about people who die that don't know Christ. And here's the scenario. A soldier goes to war, he fights for his country, does what is right, he dies and innocently because of the war. And I don't know the intent of God or the intent of the individual, if he was saved or not, but it just seems rather unfair that young men go to war and die, and then they all go to hell because they're not born-again Christians. I mean, I'm struggling trying to put that in my head and answer that to other people. Can you help me?
Well, you know, there's a lot of people that Jesus said, no greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his friends. And many soldiers have literally laid down their lives for friends, whether it's jumping on a hand grenade or, you know, covering someone else when bombs are going off. But, you know, soldiers are taught about being willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. And I think that the Lord, he recognizes that. Now, there will be people in the kingdom who maybe didn't know everything, but their hearts were right with God. And, you know, it used to be, you know, our government is more and more frowning upon because they've misinterpreted the separation of church and state. It used to be the chaplains always would pray with soldiers about to go into battle. They issued New Testaments. They prayed with them. They used to pray in Jesus' name in the military. But, you know, there's so much pressure now to distance ourselves from any particular religion. It's just, it's unfortunate. You know, some people have taken the command that says do not kill, and they think it means the same thing as do not murder. The command actually isn't do not kill. In the original language, it says thou shalt not murder. Murder is the unwanted taking of innocent life. Soldiers, by definition, are not murderers. They are doing a duty to protect a country. And now there are soldiers that are murderers if they're taking, you know, some have gone over the line of fighting the enemy and done atrocities. But most, you know, the Bible wouldn't call a soldier a murderer if he is defending his country any more than you would call a policeman a murderer if he kills a robber who's holding hostages. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand. That's a good answer. I appreciate that input. That really helps clarify it for me. I thank you for your program, Dylan.
All right. Thank you a lot, Peter. Appreciate it.
Next call is Richard, and Richard is listening from Manitoba, Canada. Richard, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm having a little bit of trouble trying to articulate my thoughts here, so please be patient.
All right, do your best.
Okay, so recently I've been researching what the, you know, the rabbis of old taught about what they expected the Messiah to be and which prophecy he would fulfill. And, you know, I've, you know, read some statements from the Talmud and different books that are used in the traditional, used for authoritative tradition. And I've noticed that, you know, basically all the texts that we use for identifying Jesus as the promised Jewish Messiah that there have been traditions in of the rabbis that have interpreted those prophecies in the exact same way. And it sort of strengthened my faith a lot in, you know, how Jesus is the Messiah. But one question has always been nagging at me, I don't think it's been very adequately answered, is how does Jesus inherit the royal right to the throne of Israel from Joseph, his father, or his
all right.
his
yeah, because his genealogy is traced down through Joseph.
Yeah.
All right. Well,
I'm sorry. And, go ahead. And it ends with him, but Mary is also descended from
David.
From David, but the objection is that Jesus could not have the royal right to the throne because Joseph was not his biological father, even though he may have been his legal father.
Well, let me give you something to think about. Now, I'm going to tell you what a Jewish theologian told me when I was a young student at in college. I asked the same question, and he said, how do you know that Joseph wasn't his real father? I said, well, it says he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He said, well, conception means that the egg of Mary obviously is fertilized, right? I said, yeah. And he said, well, where does the male cell come from? I said, well, you know, God somehow produced it. And he said, well, but if he traces the line through Joseph, can God produce a cell that has the DNA of Joseph in it? I said, well, you know, God can do anything. It says the conception takes place by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit had intimate relationship with Mary. It's talking about that God impregnated Mary somehow through the medium of the Holy Spirit. But where did the seed come from? Well, this particular Jewish scholar said it was Joseph's seed that God implanted with his spirit in Mary. I had no way to refute that because I'd never heard it before, but that would solve your problem, if it's true, about was there anything of Joseph in Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I would, again, I'm speculating a little bit, but what gives Jesus the right to the throne of David, he gets that through Mary and through Joseph. Through Joseph by just, you know, the family tie. But Mary and Joseph were related also.
Yeah.
So either way, Christ is a descendant of David. And ultimately, the New Jerusalem is going to settle down on this planet. Christ is going to reign, and he will be the king of Israel, and Israel will fill the earth, as God promised to David through his, he says, your son will have a kingdom that will last forever. I think that's that 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Anyway, I hope that helps a little bit, Richard. It was kind of a convoluted answer, and I admit I'm speculating a little bit there, but it's a deep question. Thank you very much.
Next call is Alex, and Alex is listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Alex, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Ross. I mean, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug. I'm just
waiting for
you guys to show
to
up in Albuquerque.
Yeah, we're going to be there. We're looking forward to it.
I saw you the last time you were here, and I enjoy it. Every time you come, it's like the Holy Spirit lifts my spirit up.
Oh, praise
every
the Lord.
Every time. And I'm always looking forward to hearing you guys come down. All right. The question I had to ask is about the getting prepared time for the coming of the Lord when the abomination of desolation comes in. To run to the mountains or whatever it is. What is this that we can't take nothing with us? Are we allowed to prepare ourselves up there or what? Or how does that go?
Well, there's going to come a time where Jesus said, in the same way that Lot had to drop everything and run for his life. Matter of fact, you know, the angels ultimately had to take Lot by the hand, him and his daughters, because they were dragging their feet. And they had to flee. It said, flee to the mountains, lest you be consumed. That when the time comes where God is about to withdraw his spirit and the seven last plagues are going to fall, God will supply for his people. The same way he fed Elijah in the wilderness and he fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. And, you know, the Bible even says after Jesus' 40 days of fasting and after his temptation, it says angels came and ministered to him. And so there may be some time of trial, but I think God will provide for us. We don't need to worry about loading up a motorhome and trying to head for the hills. I think at that point, it's going to be almost pointless. Right now, with drones and infrared, I mean, you even wonder where can people hide in these last days. So, I think God's angels are going to guide us at that time. We're going to want to be really close to the Lord. But there's a period of time as we near the end, sometimes referred to as a small time of trouble, may not be a bad idea to be living in the more rural regions where you can grow a garden during that time. There'll be a period of time when, you know, believers can't buy or sell and you might have to grow some of your own food. But when the time to flee, the abomination of desolation, the time to run for your lives, when that comes, I think that's like just before the end when the seven plagues are falling.
Would that be more or less, especially from the cities?
Yeah, well, wherever.
If you lived in a farm or a ranch out there in the middle of nowhere?
You might be better off, but I think that if you're living in a place where your neighbors know who you are and what you believe, and they're not, they get the mark of the beast, you're going to be in a precarious situation. You're going to have to run to very remote regions. That's one reason I think Jesus is coming soon. We're running out of those remote regions. Anyway, hey, I appreciate your call, Alex. We'll look forward to seeing you in about a month in New Mexico.
You know, Pastor Doug, maybe this would be a good time just to mention something about the meetings that you're going to be doing in Albuquerque starting October 31, called Landmarks of Prophecy.
Absolutely, friends. And this is for not just those in Albuquerque. Pastor Ross and I will be live in Albuquerque. We'll be doing some meetings there for about 21 days. And it'll be broadcast around the world, both on Amazing Facts Television, 3ABN, YouTube. Everybody can tune in. If you want more information on this series, go to the website. It's just like the name of the event, landmarksofprophecy.com. Landmarksofprophecy.com. And find out how you can tune in. You can have your home or your church become a soul-winning center. Bring your friends and neighbors over and turn it on. We can show you where you can get the lessons. And take them through a study in salvation and last day events.
Again, that website is landmarksofprophecy.com. Let me add one other thing about this, Pastor. This series is going to be quite different in that people will be able to register at this website. And just before we go live, they'll get an alert on their phone. They can click on the link and they can actually watch the program live wherever they might be. So they can watch it online, they can watch it on their phone. All they have to do is just go and register at the website.
That's right. I'm getting excited. I might watch it on my phone, too.
You go. While you're preaching.
All right, we'll try that.
We have Patricia, who is listening from Detroit, Michigan. Patricia, welcome to the program.
Oh, sorry.
It's Patrick. My fault. Patrick,
I'm
welcome.
Patrick.
You are, yes.
Thanks for taking my call. My question is when I read through the Bible, I'm under the impression that God has cursed the earth more than one time, and I'd like to know exactly what events caused these different curses, and where in the Bible do I find these curses, and what events will bring these curses to an end, or when God lifts them?
All right, good question. One curse is in Genesis 3, where man initially the fall, man and woman sinned, and God said the earth would be cursed. The farming was much easier. And agriculture was it was so much more natural. But God said, in the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to till the ground and work the earth to get your food from it. The earth was further cursed because of the wickedness. It's the sin of man that brings the cursing on the planet. During the flood, violence filled the land. God said the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And I think you'll find that in Genesis. It might be chapter 8. You find a curse in chapter 11 on the language. Again, man would not obey God and scatter and fill the earth. They congregated and tried to make sort of a man-made religion. And at the Tower of Babel, the languages of man were confounded. There was a curse, and it brought confusion and communication. And, you know, even now Paul says the whole creation groans and travails under the curse of sin. waiting for deliverance. The sin, the curse will be removed ultimately when God makes a new heaven and a new earth at the conclusion of the 1,000 years that you find in Revelation 20. And we have a lesson that talks about this, both the millennium and heaven, the space city. And we'll be happy to send you a copy of that. It talks about that curse being reversed.
If you call our resource line, the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called A Colossal City in Space. It's all about heaven, the place that God is preparing for those that love Him. Friends, we have a couple of lines still open, so if you'd like to call with your Bible question, this is a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. The number is 800-463-7297. If you want to get your question on tonight's program, good possibility right now, 800-463-7297. We have Phil, who is listening from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Phil, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes, pleasure.
My question is related to a previous call about the gentleman that's disturbed about soldiers losing their life in the line of battle.
Uh-huh.
And I was really confused about the call. You made it seem like if a person lays down their life for another, that God will somehow recognize that and let them into heaven. And my question is there any other way to get to heaven than by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
The only way to be saved is through Christ. I believe that it says in Acts, there is no other name given among men whereby we are saved. But something I believe that may be different than what others believe is that there are people that have walked in the light that they have. Jesus said, if you did not know, you would have no sin. But since you do know, your sin remains. I think that's in John chapter 9. And so there are people that are maybe the Holy Spirit or angels are guiding them, and they're living up to the light that they have. They may have been removed from access to the gospel. You think about, I just came back from Australia, and I was working among the Aborigines in the Northwest Kimberley region, and those people for thousands of years never had a missionary. Does that mean everybody that was born in that race of people on that great continent was automatically doomed to be lost because they hadn't heard of Jesus? Could God possibly save any of them? Now, Christ, when he began his ministry, he preached in his home church. And what he said was, there were many lepers in the land in the days of Elisha, but none of them was healed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, Naaman was not an Israelite, but Jesus said he would be saved. And then he went on to say there were many there were many widows in the land of Israel during the days of Elijah when there was a famine, but Elijah wasn't sent to any of the Israeli widows. He was sent to a Canaanite widow in Tyre, and God blessed her, and her son was resurrected. Jesus was telling us that many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everyone there is there because of the sacrifice of Jesus. There's no other way to be saved. But some may be there without having ever heard his name. Because keep in mind, Phil, what about all the Old Testament characters that didn't know Jesus' name? You know what I mean? There's no evidence that Samson or, you know, some of the other heroes, Gideon, they may not have known Jesus' name, but they'll be in heaven because of faith looking forward to Jesus. So living up to the light that God gives you and trusting in God, it may be possible that some people had revelation of that could be saved. But they're there in heaven because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, do you see, I know it might sound like I'm splitting hairs, but do you see the difference?
I do, and I like your answer, and I'm going to keep an open mind to that. I've also been disturbed about that. And, I hope that's true. But I do feel that we need to be very careful.
Absolutely.
About when we're witnessing to somebody, to not make them feel like, well, there may be different ways. I mean, I think we should just share the gospel in a very direct way without mentioning possibly there may be.
Yeah, you don't want to equivocate and give people the idea that all you have to do is be a good person, you'll mm-hmm. be saved, because that's not the way to eternal life. But I think we've got to be careful not to close the door on God and say that he is not able to save other people that may not have gotten a missionary on their coasts.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, along those same lines, that doesn't mean by default that everybody who lays down their life for somebody else is automatically going to be saved either, because Paul says, though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing.
Exactly, so, good point.
You know, God knows the heart, but at the same time, he is going to hold us accountable for what we know, and he judges us not based upon necessarily what we don't know, but what did we do with that which we did know? That's the important question. And could we have learned more?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The next call is Jonathan, listening from Yonkers, New York. Jonathan, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me.
You're welcome. Glad you called.
Yes. My question is Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, where Moses talked to God. Was he actually talking to Jesus?
I think he was. And the reason is Christ says to the religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. He uses the same title that that Jesus used. Now, I could be wrong, Pastor Ross, but I thought also in Hebrew, it leads us to believe that Jesus was the one that led them through the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. And, he was the cloud and the rock.
Christ, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that Jesus was.
He also says, for if you believe in Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote of me.
Exactly. That's a good point. And then in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet unto you like me, whom you shall hear. So I do think it was Christ that met Jesus there at the burning bush. And Christ is the one of the Godhead through whom God reaches man. It's usually not the Father himself, because the Bible says no man has seen the Father. So that would mean it was God the Son that Moses communicated with. You know, in the Old Testament, the scholars call this a Christophany, the times when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament in some pre-incarnate form, like when Jesus appeared to Abraham and when the two angels were on their way to Sodom. Hey, I appreciate your question, Jonathan, and hope that helps a little.
We have Joyce listening from Bronx, New York. Joyce, welcome to the program.
Good evening. I would like to ask a question. If you eat pork and you're a Christian, is it going to hinder you from going to heaven? And what about the scripture that Jesus said, what I call clean, no man call it unclean?
Okay, good question. First of all, there will be many people in heaven that ate pork. There will not be people in heaven that deliberately disobeyed God. So someone who doesn't know, the Bible says God winks at our times of ignorance. If we know God's will, and if they read in the Word of God where it says that, you know, certain things are an abomination, we shouldn't be eating them, and we say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, well, that's a sin, because the Bible says for him who knows to do good and not doing it, that's a sin. Now, the verse you quoted in Mark chapter 7, about do not call unclean what I have cleansed. First of all, well, actually, that's in Acts chapter 10. That's a vision about not calling the Gentiles unclean. It had nothing to do with any particular food. Peter said, God has shown me not to call any man unclean. It had nothing to do with food being cleansed. So we do have a study guide we'll send you for free, Joyce, and it's called God's Free Health Plan. It gives you what the Bible says about the subject of healthful living for a Christian, including why God said some foods are unclean and others are clean. And it's a very important study. Once I learned these things, wow, it made a wonderful difference in my health. Listening friends, if we didn't get your call tonight, please forgive us. And God willing, we'll be back on the air again. But just want to mention in our closing moments together, you know, we don't say too much during the broadcast because we like to reserve every spare second to do our best to answer your questions, to try to disseminate Bible truth. If you're blessed and edified by the program, if you appreciate this format where we just let people call in with any Bible question and we do our best to give you direct answers, we hope that you'll help us stay on the air. We are completely supported by listeners. Contrary to what you might think, there is no denomination or organization or corporation that underwrites the Amazing Facts program. It is 100% supported by people like you listening right now who said, you know, I like what they're doing. I want to help them stay on the air. We'd really appreciate if you'd include us in your circle of friends and ministries that you support. God will bless you, because it's more blessed to give than receive. If you'd like to do that, it's real easy online. All you have to do is go to the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. You can click the donate button. That'll make us very happy. God bless you. We'd love to hear from you. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend, and thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible, a new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.